Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Amen. Hallelujah. What a blessing. Beautiful children. Please join us for some refreshments afterwards. It looks like the families went big. So I think it's going to be a great blessing just to celebrate together. Don't they look, look very smart, eh? These little ones. Like I said, we were at a wedding yesterday. It was really beautiful. And it's so amazing to see the dynamic when two people are committing, making those vows to one another, but with the understanding of covenant, with the understanding of God's purpose for marriage, and with the presence of God there. It's such a blessing. And how upsetting almost the opposite is of that. But in any case, so we're at this wedding, and it was amazing. One of those where your children are also invited, so that was a blessing. The whole family was there, and all dressed up, obviously, and the Lord has really blessed us with a beautiful family, blessed me with a beautiful family. And I mean, specifically if you look dressed up for a wedding, or dressed up like these beautiful kids this morning, you know, it looks all amazing. But there are sometimes challenges, right, in parenting and in life. So on the way back, I just had to chuckle about it because, you know, we were all dressed up so nicely and then, you know, looked like this beautiful family that, like I said, God has blessed me with. But then we got into the car and we're on our way back, and with all the rain, there was a lot of mud. It was quite an eventful journey. So we didn't get stuck. So that was a blessing, but I did work on my rally driving skills with that little Honda. But there was a guy in the middle of the road on the way down the hill. There was some random intoxicated person walking in the middle of the road. So I had to swerve, and I ended up driving in the ditch for a while, and managed to, by the grace of God, get out of it again. But they're all good. So then on the N14, this is now late at night, on the N14, somewhere in the middle of nowhere, suddenly there's this terrible noise under the car. And it's a little bit of a vibration. I check, and all the wheels look fine. We go on. It's still there. So I stop, and I see that through all this rally driving, that this, that you know that plastic cover that they put there at the front? Anyway, that thing was loose and coming off. So now I was there next to the road in my suit on my knees under this car, which I don't think it's possible to put more mud on that car if you try. So I'm there trying to get out this this cover there, and joy, you know. And while that's happening, Emily has a chlipsy. I said I wouldn't say who. So one of my children, sorry, Emily, one of our children had a chlipsy, there she is, anyway, so, in the car, and Alan, I was trying to deal with that, and then while that's happening, I just managed to sort out this, kind of managed to basically break that thing off at the bottom, and then we were just about to go, and then so one of the other children I was feeling nauseous, and then we were just about to go. So, and then she said, "No, no, no," you know. And then we opened the door, and she got rid of a dinner there next to the road. We were just thankful that it wasn't while we were driving, you know, because then normally it ends up over a larger area. But you know what really blessed me about last night is that after all of that, Anna and I were just able to have a good laugh and say, "Oh, we're very thankful that we didn't get stuck in the mud." And we're really thankful that we was next to the road when the other child had wasn't feeling so well. So praise the Lord through all of that. We made it home in one piece, and isn't it a great adventure to have a family? Praise God. Amen? Amen. All right. So here we are. What a privilege it is to share the word this morning. I don't have a lot of time left, so I'll be brief. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence here with us. What a joy, Lord. Amongst all the blessings of this morning and the privilege of being here, Lord, and the privilege of celebrating these families. Wow, Lord, the greatest privilege of all is that we can be in your presence this morning, that we can draw near to you without fear, Lord, that we can draw near to you with boldness through the blood of your Son. Thank you that you have made a way for us, that you have opened the way for us to draw near to you like this. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here, that you are our teacher, that you lead us into all truth. And we open our hearts this morning, that you would come and speak your word into our hearts, minister to us, Lord, and as we go from this place, that we would be more like Christ, and that we would bring glory to your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, the goodness and the mercy, the grace, the unfathomable love of God is visible in Scripture, but it's like people, you might have heard somebody say this, that it's sometimes difficult for people, people say it's difficult for them to reconcile the God of the New Testament with the God of the Old Testament. Have you heard that? It's as if people kind of say, but how can it be the same God? It's as if they were, you know, some people talk like somewhere between the Old and the New Testament, God got saved and became very gracious and loving and compassionate. And there's this, it's a real thing. It's a real thing some people struggle with. You know, it's as if people see the wrath of God, the judgment of God a lot in the Old Testament. And then it seems like people experience more of his love and his grace and compassion and goodness in the New Testament. But I think that's something that the enemy tries to confuse us with, because it's the same God. Amen. And he hasn't changed. He didn't make a big change somewhere along the way. And I suppose we need to dig into Scripture a little bit more to see that. So I want to chat a little bit about that from the Old Testament this morning. And talking about that goodness and that mercy that follow us as we prayed over these little ones. You know that, anyway, let me not get distracted. Okay, I want to read from Jonah. Now, before we do that, just to do a bit of context, the city of Nineveh, think of the worst of humanity. Think of the worst of everything in humanity. That was kind of happening in that city. It was a terrible place, and it's also a type of that, the worst kind of city you could get, in terms of atrocities, in terms of sexual immorality, in terms of just abominations. And so the context also here is that this book is likely to have been written after the nation of Israel had been taken away into captivity, and they've returned now. So they're sensitive to other nations and to what other nations have done to them. All right. So and the Ninevites were the worst of the worst. Okay. So think in your mind of the worst group of people that you can imagine. And think in our current context of whoever that group of people is, or you can make it a faceless group like murderers and rapists or whatever. But think of that, and then let's read. All right. Jonah chapter 1. I'm not going to read the whole thing, so let's pick out a couple of bits here that will give us the picture. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee from Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, and so he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with him to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Let's just pause there. Can you see that this is not a good start for Jonah, trying to get away from the presence of the Lord? But Jonah hates the Ninevites so much that although he's a prophet of the Lord, when God speaks to him to go and speak to them and tell them, "Listen, I'm going to destroy you unless you change," he goes the complete opposite way. If you go and look on the map, it's directly the other way. So he's like, no, never going to happen. I'm not going to go there. And he runs away in the other direction, and somehow he thinks he can get away from the Lord. And you know the story. He gets on the ship, and Lord sends a massive storm, and the guys all panic, and they realize he actually tells them, Jonah says, "Listen, it's my fault. It's my fault this is happening. You need to throw me overboard." And let's take it from verse 14. "Therefore they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging." So immediately as they threw him in, the storm stopped, right? "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Just to pause there again, can you see how even while running away from God, even while absolutely ignoring God's instruction, God uses Jonah to reach these sailors? It's just before this, it says they all were worshiping and praying to their own gods, you know, calling on their own gods to try and save them from the storm. But through Jonah being thrown overboard and the storm ceasing, these guys realize, "Oh my goodness, this is the real God," and they start calling on the Lord, on the name of the Lord, making sacrifices to him. So I really trust that it doesn't take for any of us to be thrown into the sea for us to reach people around us. Amen? You know, there's no amen. Okay, we hope for that. So he was in the belly of the fish 3 days, three nights. Let's go on. And then in the belly of the fish, Jonah, interestingly enough, he doesn't repent for running away from the Lord. He just cries out for God's mercy, right? So let's see from verse 5. Well, I suppose you could read it that he did, but let's look from verse 5. "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head, and at the roots of the mountains I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. And he survives. Hallelujah. So this guy, it's got a rough journey, right? There's the storm, there's panic, scared, repent, or tells the guys, "My fault," gets in, you know, thinks he was convinced he was going to die, right? So now he's just amazed that God has saved him, and then the fish spits him out, and he survives. So he has this massive near-death experience. Okay, let's just take that, keep that in the back of our minds. Let's go on. Jonah chapter 3. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." God's trying again. Okay, he says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. And then it even says, even the king heard of this, and he repented, and he put out a decree. He said, everybody should fast and repent. The king, okay? And then we go on, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. This is the king who's speaking. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from the evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So this is, remember, we're thinking about the worst of the worst. All right, let's carry on. Jonah 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord," now he says, he says, "I told you so." He says, "Lord, is it not this what I said when I was yet in my country, that is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." This is the God of the Old Testament. This is the God that Jonah knew. And because he knew this is how God is, the God of the Old Testament, he didn't want to go to Nineveh. Because he was afraid that God would forgive them. Isn't that amazing? It says, "I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that he might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Let me go on quickly. But when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die, and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry with the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." Very dramatic, clearly, Jonah. And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" And this is the end of the chapter. God ends up with this open-ended question. He says, "Jonah, how, if you can care so much about this plant that you're so upset when it dies, how should I not have mercy upon all this more than 100,000 people?" Well, I just want to touch on a few things briefly. I don't have a lot of time. But firstly, we look at the picture that we receive here of the God of the Old Testament, and Jonah, a prophet of the Old Testament, he says this is who he knows God to be. Somebody from that day, a prophet from the day, he says, "I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster." This is who we know God, who knows God to be. And because he knows this, because he's so convinced that this is who God is, he actually doesn't want to go to Nineveh because he's afraid that God might actually forgive them. And he hates them so much that he doesn't want that to happen. Can you see that? Now, the reason why I might, said think about the worst of the worst of people is that how come that we are able to, like Jonah, just a short time before that, have a near-death experience, right? Almost die. Be saved by an absolute miracle. In other words, and then receiving God's grace and making it alive out of there. So he's able to receive God's mercy for himself. But somehow, and we do the same. We receive God's mercy, but somehow there's some people that if God reaches them, it says when God's grace and his mercy goes beyond the boundaries of what we are comfortable with, we get offended with God. And it's interesting how this exposes Jonah's heart, because God does actually, when the people actually respond and they repent and they bow the knee before God, God relents and he shows mercy. How are we able to receive God's mercy, but somehow there's some people that we feel are beyond the mercy and the grace of God? So I don't know who you've had in your mind as the worst of the worst, of those that definitely do not deserve the grace of God or the mercy of God. How would you and I feel if God were to show mercy? And I thought maybe if you're one of those families affected by 9/11 and all of the and those kind of attacks by Al Qaeda, I was thinking maybe a people group like Al Qaeda. If God were to say, they've repented, they've bowed the knee, I'm going to relent, I'm going to show them mercy. How would we handle that? Would that offend us? And it challenges me because the grace and the mercy of God, even the God of the Old Testament, is so much, so far beyond what we can fathom that it makes us uncomfortable when it goes to such lengths. Can you see that? But what challenges me also about the life of Jonah is how quickly are we to, receive God's mercy for ourselves. But then there are some that we feel that mercy shouldn't be extended to. I want to read for us from another scripture in Nahum chapter 3. And this talks about the city of Nineveh, because this is well known, the city, okay? It was well known that it was such a horrible place. And verse 7 says, "And all who look at you will shrink from you and say, 'Wasted is Nineveh. Who will grieve for her? Where shall I seek comforters for you?'" In other words, nobody will care if Nineveh is destroyed. Nobody will grieve for her. Okay. And verse 19, "There's no easing your hurt. Your wound is grievous. All who hear the news about you will clap their hands over you, for upon whom has not come your unceasing evil?" So the evil of Nineveh has affected so many people that Nahum writes and says, when the city of Nineveh is destroyed, people will clap hands, they will rejoice, they will be so happy, and they will be so glad about the demise of this evil city. But yet, the grace and the mercy of God abounds to such an extent that he's able to relent and that he's able to forgive and he's able to extend mercy to them. I want to end off with Paul here in Galatians. He says, Galatians 3. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith, with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" He says how when we have experienced the love of God demonstrated towards us on the cross, and we've received his forgiveness and his Spirit, not by what we've done, not by what we've achieved or what we've earned, but by grace, by faith, how can they then go back? And they were walking in judgment of others, exactly this thing Jonah was struggling with. And he says, "How are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, now you're going back to the flesh. You're going back to relying on your flesh and relying or going back to judgment and unforgiveness. Let's also look at, sorry, one last scripture, Psalm 103, from verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As far as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. As we go into this time of festivities and a lot of other things beyond remembering Christ and what He did for us, I want to challenge us and encourage us that we trust God, not only to remember for ourselves, but also to trust God to minister this to family gatherings where we will be, that the work of the cross is what we are celebrating, and the work of the cross is what we're remembering, and the fact that God did send His Son, that His grace and His love is abounding so much that He sent His Son. Amen. And this morning I felt two things. I felt that God is extending His hand of grace to those here this morning that feel beyond that grace, that feel that this may be true for some. When we read here that He does not deal with us according to our sins, He does not repay us according to our iniquities. He's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He says here that as far as the east is from the west, He removes our transgressions from us. And there's a sense there's some this morning that maybe on the live stream or maybe sitting here this morning that you in a place where you say, Jakob, but you don't know where I'm coming from. You don't know what I have in my past. You don't know what I've been through, what I've been up to. You don't know. You don't know where I come from. And there's some that feel beyond the grace of God. Maybe there are some that feel this may be true for some and that God's grace is sufficient for some, but I'm beyond that. And I feel that God wants to speak this truth into your heart this morning, that there's no soul on the face of this earth that is beyond His grace and is beyond His mercy. Amen. That He knows where you're coming from. He knows what you've been through. He knows your heart better than you know yourself. And He says, my love and my grace is sufficient for you. And the blood of my Son is sufficient for you. Secondly, I feel that God is challenging us and to look soberly at our hearts. So maybe in some cases you were the Ninevite, or you and I were the Ninevites that treated somebody unjustly or committed some kind of evil. Or maybe you're in a situation where there are people or individuals or people groups that you feel are beyond, should be beyond God's mercy. And I sense God is saying to us to look at our hearts and to say, Lord, are you able to send me to that group to minister your mercy to them? Am I able to look at my own heart and allow God to work something in my own heart to a point where I am able to go to that group of people to see the love of God minister to them? Are you with me this morning? Let's stand this morning. I want us to take some time to pray. just going to read this last verse again before we pray. And I just want to, as I read it, I want to speak it over our hearts. Whether you're here, whether you're listening online, or whether you're streaming. This is true. This is God's heart towards you. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love for transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. Hallelujah. Father, this morning we come humbly before You, Lord. We thank You for Your love, Lord. It's so hard for us to fathom. It's so hard for us to comprehend. It's so far beyond what we understand. Let me thank You, Lord, that same grace, that same love that called us from the pit, that delivered us from evil, Lord, that same mercy that we receive by faith, is You extend that to every soul, to every people group, to those that we hope are beyond Your mercy in the corruptness of our hearts, Lord, to those that seem to be beyond forgiveness, beyond redemption, even to those, Lord, Your love extends the same. Your mercy abounds. Your steadfast love abounds. That the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross is sufficient for our depravity and our sin. In the same way, it is sufficient for every soul, for every city that is bent or going under thousands of years of depravity and idol worship and the worst things we can imagine. Even for those, Your grace is sufficient. Hallelujah, Lord. And this morning, I thank You, Holy Spirit, that You minister to every heart in this place, and specifically those that feel this morning that they are beyond Your grace. They are beyond Your mercy and beyond Your forgiveness. I thank You, Holy Spirit, that You speak over every heart right now, that the blood of Jesus is sufficient for you. No matter what in your past, no matter what you're ashamed of, no matter what you feel is beyond the mercy of God, He's speaking over your heart this morning. Say, my love abounds toward you, my child. My grace is sufficient for you. The blood of my Son has paid the price so that you may be reconciled to the Father. Hallelujah, Father, we thank You. As every eye is closed this morning.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.